Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I shall read the first three verses of Romans chapter 4 from our Lord's text. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The appearance of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Justification by faith, not by works, is the greatest message of good news, the greatest source of joy that you and I have. To devote one's life to its proclamation, to center all of one's activities around this message to enhance it, is the greatest honor and the greatest privilege that you and I can have. Yet we know it's not easy to lead people to accept this message unconditionally. Nor is it necessarily always easy for us to embrace this message without some reservation. The primary reasons that we traditionally give for that difficulty are the conceit of man, who wants to trust in himself rather than in someone from the outside, even God himself. And we also say that there is a natural tendency in man to want to believe that he can never really get something for nothing. And so if he is to get something, he has to give or he wants to do something. And these ideas run counter to this great good news, the central doctrine of all scripture. Well, one might confess the questionableness of that hypothesis when we think of the popularity of lotteries today. So in lotteries, one is certainly willing to trust for his entire financial future in a little turn of chance. There is currently some news about the possibility of several eastern states going together and running a common lottery in which the purse would be $80 million. Well, if you can acquire $80 million on the basis of laying out a dollar or two by way of investment, that is certainly virtually tantamount to getting something for nothing. A kind of conditional thinking doesn't necessarily make our task any easier. And so it is well for us to turn to our text and see how Paul honors that great proclamation. In our text going forward, very skillfully tackles the problem of convincing the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, the children of the Lord, the truthfulness of the message of righteousness by faith. And the way he tackles this problem is that he uses one of the oldest educational devices there is, that of the example, particularly the human example. Examples were the foundation of ancient education. Homer, Hesiod, and other writers of antiquity, they share their writings with the immortalization of heroes as an educational paradigm. Plato, writing about poets who were the primary educators in some senses of antiquity, he said this: "The poet shows all the great deeds accomplished by men of old with glory, and thus educates those who come after." One of Homer's characters says, "This is what we have learned from old heroes. I am reminded of our great achievement, the burial story." And Aurelian, in his History of Education in Antiquity, writes, "This is the secret of Homer's education, the heroic example, the paradigma. At the end of the Middle Ages, there appeared the imitation of Christ. The Hellenic Middle Ages bequeathed to Homer, to classical Greek, the imitation of the hero. It is in this deep sense that Homer was the educator of Greece. Like Phoenix and Master and Athena, he was always impressing on his hearers' minds idealized models of heroic oratory, and at the same time, the everlasting quality of his work, the tangible proof of the reality of the highest of all rewards, glory." That example that Paul does in our text. He takes the example of Abraham and uses that as the primary means for proclaiming this good news of justification and righteousness by faith and by faith alone. And it's no accident that St. Paul singles out Abraham. For the children of Abraham, for the children of Israel, Abraham was an ideal figure. He was an heroic individual. He was their progenitor. He was the one from whom they derived their special relationship with God and all their spiritual advantage. It was with him that God had made the covenant, on which rested the basis of their special privilege of being God's chosen people. There never was any doubt that Abraham, in spite of his sinfulness, was righteous, and righteous in an eminent degree. But since God's covenant with Israel was primarily a covenant of law, Abraham became the type of those who are righteous through the law. Now, Paul takes this Abraham, this example of righteousness by law, and he takes Abraham away from the representatives of that view, who held that one is saved by obedience to the law of God, and now presents him as a type, the heroic example of those who through faith are made righteous. All Paul does is to actually restore Abraham to his original position as being a type of salvation by faith. So he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6, which says, "And Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Abraham is a living example of this great message of Scripture. And so what we have in this example, this religiously didactic figure of Abraham, is one of the greatest heroic examples of righteousness by faith. And through Abraham's example, Paul would educate us to hold on for all of our salvation and to base it upon faith alone and not upon works. This is Abraham's value to us. For he was, first of all, a graphic, real-life example of one being saved by righteousness through faith and not by works. And when we see how this works out in the life of a real living individual, it's much more easy for us to grasp that truth than merely to speak about it in abstract terms. Abraham lived. Abraham was saved by faith and not by works. Abraham illustrates the truthfulness of that central message. He illustrates the truthfulness of Paul's appeal once again to righteousness by faith, because it worked for Abraham. He was saved, and he was saved by faith. In Luke chapter 16, the phrase "in the bosom of Abraham" is synonymous with being in heaven. Abraham was in heaven with God because he had faith. And so, in spite of all his sin, his original sin, and all his accumulated actual sin, Abraham was saved by faith. And that says something very real to us. If we are to receive heaven, it is not because of what we do, but it is because of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And then, having those merits become ours, through the faith that God has given us and continues to give us through the work of His Holy Spirit. One of the consequences of preaching and preaching by example, I think, is the enticement and even the imperative that we become examples ourselves. St. Jerome said, "The minister of Christ should have his tongue, his heart, and his hands agreed." As St. Kierkegaard wrote, "Order the parsons to be silent on Sunday, what is there left? The essential things remain, their lives, the daily life with which the parsons preach. Will you then get the impression by watching them that it was Christianity that they were preaching. So people did come up the clear message that what we are preaching is this central truth of Scripture, that no matter how great our sins or how numerous they have been, you and I have the joy and the confidence of knowing that God has accomplished redemption for us. And it's not up to us. God has taken care of all of it. Paul did that. Paul not only used an example, but he also became an example. So in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuge, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul lived that conviction. Paul lived that faith. How many not only heard him proclaim it, but how many not also saw it illustrated and also proclaimed in all that he did? How will it be with us? That we use that old education and device to proclaiming the heroic examples of Abraham and Paul and others, to illustrate and to get across in very real sense the central and critical message of Christianity. That we then live that message, that our lives be an example to all, to not only hear us, but to all those who watch us and how we live. May God grant that that message can be such a joy and such a central part of our very existence that in our day we become the paradigm, we become the example, the human illustration of what it means to have had our lives changed by God and to trust in Christ alone. May God grant us so central. Amen.